Hakke ved tag, far, så tag bare jer. Om dem op, hakke ved tag, far, så tag bare jer. Today we will be reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 29, entitled Krishna and the Gopis Meet. There we are. Specifically text number 16. Specifically text number 16. Na chaivam vishmaya karyo. Na chaivam vishmaya karyo. Bhavata bhagavat yaje. Bhavata bhagavat yaje. Yogeshvareshvare Krishne Yata etad vimuchate Nacha nor evam, like this, Vishmaya, astonished, Karya, should be had, Bhavata, by you, Bhagavati, in regard to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Ajay, who is unborn, Yoga Ishvara, of the masters of yoga. Ishvara, the ultimate master. Krishna, Lord Krishna. Yataha, by whom? Etat, this world. Vimuchate, becomes liberated. Translation in purport. By Hari Dayananda Das Goswami and followers of Srila Prabhupada also. Translation, you should not be so astonished by Krishna, the unborn master of all masters of mystic power, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After all, it is the Lord who liberates this world. Translation responsively, please repeat. You should not be so astonished by Krishna, the unborn master of all masters of mystic power, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After all, it is the Lord who liberates this world. Parikshit Maharaj should not have been so astonished that Lord Krishna's so-called romantic affairs are in fact meant to liberate the entire universe. After all, that is the Lord's purpose, to bring all conditioned souls back home, back to Godhead, for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. The Lord's conjugal affairs with the gopis fit in very nicely with that program, because we who are actually lusty in material consciousness can be purified and liberated by hearing of them. In the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.33, Narada Muni states, Amayo yatcha bhutanam jayate yena suvrata tad eva hi aryam travyam na punati chikitsitam. O good soul, does not a thing applied therapeutically cure a disease that was caused by that very same thing? Thus Krishna's romantic affairs, being pure spiritual activities, will cure those who hear about them of the disease of material lust. Translation, you should not be so astonished by Krishna, the unborn master of all masters of mystic power, the supreme personality of Godhead. After all, it is the Lord who liberates this world. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama O descendant of Vrishni, by what is one empowered to sinful acts as if engaged by force? Arjuna states in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. He puts that question to Krishna. Why is someone forced to act as if against their will? In this purport, partially, lust is mentioned as being something which can't even find the word I'm looking for now. Anyway, lust is mentioned as being a thing which is conditioning us, which is binding us here. In that third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, actually, Krishna says that this is the lust being the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world, lust being the worst of material diseases. Apart from coughing. the worst of material diseases. And the example is given of pure milk coming in contact with a sour substance, with tamarind, and being transformed into yogurt. In a similar way, the pure spiritual consciousness of the living entity, when in contact with the material mode of passion, is turned into material consciousness. Excuse me. However, by hearing of these pastimes of Lord Krishna, specifically these chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam and Krishna book, where Krishna is having his intimate dealings with the gopis, and actually this is said to have a purifying effect, to purify you of these pastimes. The author of the Brahmachari Handbook. Who's that? Bhaktivikashvami. He actually quotes from Prabhupada, interestingly, in that regard. He says that this is true, of course, that these pastimes have a purifying effect, but it may be that some persons may not be elevated enough to become purified by that particular, by these particular pastimes. Prabhupada was, and he quotes Prabhupada saying that actually if meditating upon these pastimes really quite in detail actually makes the situation worse, increases the agitation, then actually there are other aspects we can do beforehand. This is quite interesting. He says that sometimes it may be that even though something is very purifying, then initially when this purifying substance is taken, it can increase the infection. And so Sridhara Swami says that actually there's another part of Krishna we can meditate upon in order to become purified. Who knows what that is? It's part of Krishna's body, especially on his face. His eyebrows. That's right, his dancing eyebrows. He states that actually, by looking at Krishna's eyebrows, and of course, Balarama's got very nice golden eyebrows, by looking at his eyebrows and meditating upon them, especially meditating on them throughout your day, then this is actually said to be a cure for lust also. And then in that regard also, Bhaktivinoda Thakura explains that apart from meditating on the Rasa Leela, apart from meditating on Krishna's eyebrows, and also we can meditate on the killing of Shankarachuda, a demon killed by Krishna, who he was trying to lead the gopis away and enjoy with the gopis. And so Prabhupada explains that actually this same mentality that Shankarachuda has, trying to enjoy with the gopis, is the same demoniac mentality that the living entity has in wanting to enjoy in the material world. So we call out to Krishna, please Krishna, slay my lusty desire in the same way as you slayed Shankarachuda. Wow. And then Prabhupada once again quotes the importance of meditating on these verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Wow, suffering. When Prabhu Vishwanath was here recently, he was singing, or he sung bhajans every morning, but especially the one Srinam Kirtan, this one Srinam Kirtan, one of the translation for maybe the second verse says that Krishna's holy name contains all of his pastimes. And the purport the Prabhupada writes on that actually this is where it's not that the pastimes have to be meditated on separately from chanting, actually they're also contained within chanting, but by meditating specifically on these pastimes from the Srimad Bhagavatam, then it improves your chanting and vice versa. It's an interesting thing how both, this is where the analogy of the two train tracks is used also, that both hearing the pastimes and chanting Hare Krishna are essential in order for the spiritual express of our bhakti to travel very nicely. And Anirudha Prabhu had a quote on his website recently. Maybe it was from Shivaramaj about chanting Hare Krishna. Did anybody read it? It was talking about the importance of Mahanidhi Swami, that's right. And he also had a link to Shivaramaj's site. But yeah, from Mahanidhi Swami about the importance of chanting 16 rounds with attention, the importance of ever even mentioning there about persons not eating or drinking anything until they've finished their allotted number of rounds. And the most important thing being to chant in the situation where you can be most attentive during that, during your japa time. Ganga Sharapuru made an interesting point yesterday where he said, at least we can be attentive to Krishna during the time our hand is in our bead bag. Because in the time our hand's out of our bead bag, it's going to be much more of a struggle than when we're sitting down, Hare Krishna, Hare, chanting our rounds. So, and he explained that it's not that we can just, well, it doesn't matter about our rounds and then we can be attentive to Krishna later on. But actually, the attention with which we can put to our japa actually affects our entire day. So the japa is really sort of really really inattentive or really sort of spaced out or spread out throughout the day, but that may be based on our service day, we have to do that. However, if we can, in the times that we can chant, be so attentive to it, it actually just manifests attention throughout the rest of our day in our service. The fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita says how we should approach a spiritual master for guidance, for initiation, and we render service to this personality. But also, the spiritual master helps us in studying Krishna's pastimes, and reading Prabhupada's books in general, but especially in understanding what's happening in the Bhagavatam. It seems that, in one sense, it's something that we're very familiar with. Especially these chapters, we're very familiar with what's happening here. The difference is, of course, that no material bodies are involved. So sometimes Krishna is described as being lusty, but of course that's not correct. Krishna isn't just lusty, he's unlimitedly lusty. As he can not just have one princess to dance with in the forest in the middle of the night, but seemingly unlimited to dance with. And this is of course not possible to imitate. Just like when I was in Mayapur recently and I saw some men buying saris for themselves in the sari shop. And these were big bubbas with big beards and wearing saffron, but trying all these different saris. It was quite interesting actually, watching, because I didn't notice at first, but I was just there buying saris for my wife, and then suddenly I looked around and noticed that there were lots of men trying saris on. That was most unusual. And I spoke to my spiritual master about it, and he said, did you think that Prabhupada was exaggerating when he talked about these babas imitating Russell Leela? Did you think he made it up? It goes on. I said, yeah, but I didn't think that it would be so obvious. And he says, yes, they will walk around town all day doing sankirtan in their saris, encouraging everybody to come that night to the Russell Leela performance. And these are most unusual personalities. They have very big bodies and big beards and very nice pretty pink and yellow and green saris. That's the most anyway, this is the danger of imitating Krishna's pastimes, obviously. However, the guidance of the spiritual master is essential to help us understand these things that we're reading. It is something which cannot be undergone ourselves. It's like when the example is given of someone who is bound up, you need the help of someone who's unbound in order to free you. And similarly, someone who's conditioned by these various qualities mentioned in the purport, you need someone who's not conditioned by those things in order to explain them to you. Because it certainly can be a bit bewildering. Sometimes people bring questions to us, like in the restaurant, or book distributors have the same thing. They say, oh, I know, I've read this in your book, it says that. And they pick one little tiny point. And sometimes that point by itself is a little bit difficult to understand. Just like recently someone brought to my attention in the purport in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Prabhupada quite clearly states that if you can't do your service, you should meditate on being God. And when he said that to me, I said, it doesn't say that in the Bhagavad Gita. And he goaded out and showed it to me, and sure enough, it does. If you can't do bhakti yoga, you should meditate on being the Supreme. And of course, just taken in that context, you might think, well, this is far out. This is where it's at. This is the bit I've been missing from the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, Prabhupada says that I'm God. Because Prabhupada doesn't say that. But then it's explained further on, as I was discussing with other devotees, discussing with my wife about the importance of understanding this little passage in context. This is where guidance is required. This devotee who brought it to my attention wasn't in a challenging mood, but he just said, how can I explain this to others? Someone else read this and showed it to me, and said, Bhagavad Gita says, if you can't do service, then just meditate on being God instead. Guidance is so important. There's a nice pastime involving Lord Jagannath, which indicates the importance of taking guidance. And this, of course, is from the Jagannath Mandir in Mayapur. One day, a pujari looking after the dealies, always, whenever the king visited, he'd always give him a maha garland from Lord Jagannath. On this one particular day, he had no maha garlands to give. He'd given all the garlands away. And suddenly the king arrived, and he thought, oh no, what am I going to do? The king wants a maha garland. He thought, no problem, I'll take my garland off and give that to the king. So he takes his garland off, told the king it was maha from the Lord, gave it to the king put it on, he was very happy, and he went back to his palace. But later on that day, the king noticed there was a black hair in the garland, a long black hair, and he thought, what is this? He said, this wasn't Jagannath's garland at all, it was that rascal pujari's garland. So he sent his soldiers immediately to arrest the pujari and put him in custody. So when he questioned the pujari, he said, what was the story there? The garland you gave me had a hair in it. And he said, and the pujari immediately defended himself. He said, don't you know? Lord Jagannath has hair. And he said, this is ridiculous. Jagannath doesn't have hair. He said, yes, he does. He said, okay, tomorrow morning I will come and you can show me Lord Jagannath's hair. So the pujari goes back. He released him. He went back home. Oh, no. He was in despair. He thought, how am I going to get out of this one? How am I going to possibly get out of this one? So he's just like, he just falls on the ground crying. And then Lord Jagannath appears to him and says, don't worry. He said, I'll protect you. I will grow hair during the night. And the following day, when the king comes, he will see that I've got long hair. So the pujari thought, ah, yes. The following morning, sure enough, at Mangalati time, the king arrives with all his soldiers. And he says, okay, you rascal, I've come to arrest you if Lord Jagannath hasn't got hair. And the king bowls up on the altar. Sure enough. He looks around the back of Lord Jagannath and there's long hair down the Lord's back. And the king thinks for a while and thinks, I think actually that the pujari, in order to protect himself, has glued hair onto the Lord's head. So he grabs a tuft of hair and pulls it out. And immediately blood starts to flow from the Lord's head. And the king thinks, uh-oh. And he runs back to his palace actually. And he's just in such despair. He falls on the ground, he's just crying, can't believe that he's injured the Lord's head. And then Lord Jagannath appears to him and says, actually, he said, I haven't got hair. I just grew hair specifically for this particular incident. My hair will go immediately now. I just grew hair just for this moment, just to prove to you that you should listen to my devotee. That you should be guided by my devotee. You should do whatever they say. If they say this, you should listen to them. Janani Vasprabhu, excuse me. Bhakti Purushottama Swami. I was telling the story. It was great. He was just in ecstasy. He was telling a story, and he was pulling in his own hair, and he was telling a story, and he said, this is where the Lord is showing the importance of, he then said, of actually having a spiritual master where we can follow what they say. And he told all these other little funny stories about how the Lord could appear, could change any situation just to prove this to you. But he doesn't need to. Instead, we can read the pages of the Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, and learn that this is the most important thing. Following the guidance of a spiritual master, the senior devotees, specifically you're talking of the spiritual master. And then the Janani Vastavari carried on telling some of the stories I've already told, the pastimes I've already told about Lord Jagannath. It's interesting to think of Lord Jagannath having hair. Apparently there is, there's only a little size picture, but apparently in a temple in Jagannath Puri there's a picture of the Lord with long hair. Has anyone seen it? It's like a, he's standing exactly the same, he's got his head on the side, and he's got long hair right down to the ground. And it's coming from his head and it's all back, and it's a little turban on top. they had a little size one about this big, so it was really hard to see the 3D this together. But anyway, and that's supposed to be after this particular pastime took place, where the Lord grew his hair just to prove that, yeah, that you should do what the devotees say. The way lust is affected in the material world actually was, I was listening to an interesting class last night by David Mediswami, where he was talking about material lust. He was talking on these particular pastimes of the Lord also, and he was saying that it's actually so embarrassing to have to fulfill our sensual desires in the material world. There are so many impediments to do such a thing, and when we actually act upon these desires, that if we were to stand back from ourselves and look at what we're doing, apart from being horrendously degraded, it may also be incredibly embarrassing. He talks of a particular incident in France where parents were selling their children for like the sex industry, but not in a way that they may do in third world countries where the children go away and you never see them again. But instead, they would turn their house into like a brothel, if you like. And they were making a lot of money from it, obviously, and they would sit in the front part of the house, and then persons would come and assault their children, as David Mediswami said, in the back rooms of the house. These are like elevated like businessmen, but they'd wear masks, and they'd come in and do whatever they do. And you're saying, this is so that person's sensual desires are so strong that they force someone to act in such a way that is so morally degrading, is so atrocious by society, but still they can't stop themselves from doing it. When I was reading that purport this morning to the O Descendant of Vrishni by What Is One Impelled to Sinful Acts, Prabhupada says in there also that it seems that there's no way to stop the actions of the living entity sometimes, that you're just so forced to act that there's no seemingly even physical restraint can't stop you. Even persons who are locked in jail can still, so-called jail, yeah, in jail can still do things which is going to get them locked up even longer, just because they can't stop themselves. They can't help themselves. Prabhupada says in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, there's a really huge purport, it's about 40 pages long, where Prabhupada talks about Shravana Kirtana Vishnu Smarana, the nine processes of devotional service. And he says in there, in remembering the Lord's pastimes, he said, this is so important. He said, if we can remember the Lord's pastimes even once in our day, then our day is said to be perfect. If we can remember something about the Lord's activities once in our day, then this is perfection for us. What to speak of if that remembrance can expand, still just once, but for longer and longer periods of time, then actually this is increasing our level of Krishna consciousness, taking us back from the position of like where a fish is taken out of water and it's said to, Prabhupada said, death comes in no time when the fish is out of water. Similarly, with us being out of our spiritual consciousness, our death continually comes in material consciousness. By remembering Krishna's pastimes, by remembering Krishna's pastimes, then this puts us back on the water, so to speak, if we're a fish. Puts us back in our original constitutional position. We're not here. Fortunately, I have to leave really early today to go to Crossway, so I'm going to have to stop there and say, are there any comments or questions or additions? Don't go in the kitchen if you're planning on cooking here today, don't do it, because you're going to be blasting with caustic soda and goodness knows what else. And yeah, so we're leaving early. If you want to come to Crossways, you won't be contaminated because we're clearing the kitchen out before they start spraying, not afterwards. Tomorrow's text number 17. What's that?
In 533. Yeah. In the last paragraph, the purport is that Krishna is Gunatma also.
Yeah, addressing to Krishna as the controller of the modes of nature. Is that what you mean?
Would you like to expand on this, how Krishna is Gunatma?
I remember that being just in class, so I can't remember. So it says in the purport, so everyone knows what's happening, it says, he is Gunatma, the controller or original personality behind the modes of nature. And it's specifically for this reason that he is free of them. In other words, because the modes of nature are his energy, they cannot act upon him. Is that the particular section for you're talking about? It's a...
You want to give some examples?
Of someone who is in control and not being affected by it. I mean, the example is given of the person who works in the prison cell, right? He works in prison, works in jail, and he controls the living entities who are in there. However, he isn't actually under the control of the rules and regulations of the prison as such. He can just come and go as he chooses. Although my recent experience dealing with prison guards seems that actually that's not the case, that some of them are having a much worse time than even the prisoners. At least the prisoners are going to get out after a certain period of time, whereas the prison guards are going to be there for the rest of their life, doing the same activity every day, something, yeah, which I won't get into in front of the Lord. But anyway, that's generally the example that's given, is that someone who is in control, then they aren't affected by the same control. And what's another example that's given? There's another one that shows how. Yeah, the Prime Minister. Yeah, the laws of state. But there's another. The spider on the web. He's the controller of the web, but he's not actually caught by the web. Yeah, that's a nice one. And so when another living entity comes in, and immediately they're caught and they come under the dharma, under the rules associated with the spider's web. And Krishna, because he seems to descend and accept a material body, but actually he doesn't. So he doesn't come under the laws of material nature. And because all his leaders that take place are like a transplant from the spiritual world, he brings all the personalities with him, and actually none of them are coming under the modes of nature either. Interesting, we were talking about lust today, how I was reading this morning actually in the Krishna book, how Cupid is one of Rukmini and Krishna's children. He's the demigod in charge of this particular aspect of their lives.
Thank you.
Thank you.